Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when you hear the word authority, what comes to mind? Maybe you think of a tender father, or an even-handed boss, or some sort of benevolent ruler. But maybe when you hear the word authority, news of someone in authority abusing authority is the first thing that streams through your thoughts. All right, Me Too movements, news stories of that. The domineering pastor who fell from grace, the abusive parent, the despotic king who tyrannically oppresses his subjects. When you hear the word authority, what comes to mind? Jonathan Lehman writes, "Authority is better than you think and worse than you think. It is God's good and dangerous gift." On the one hand, authority is a good gift from God that's better than you think. Lehman goes on to say, good authority binds in order to loose, corrects in order to teach, trims in order to grow, disciplines in order to train, legislates in order to build, judges in order to redeem, studies in order to innovate. It is the teacher teaching, the coach coaching, the mother mothering. It is the rules for a game, the lines on a road. Good authority loves, gives, passes out power, strengthens, and grows. King David put it like this in 2 Samuel 23. When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. Authority can be a good gift that's better than we think. But authority can also be a dangerous gift that's worse than we think. Right? We know that when sin enters the picture, the goodness of authority is so easily and so often compromised. In many ways, too many to number, authority has been misused in our fallen world. So much so that we might this morning rightly hear the word authority and a shiver runs down our spine. And we have a hard time receiving any authority because we've seen how people holding authority misuse authority. Well, the Gospel of Mark sets out to answer the question, who is Jesus? And in answering that question so far by detailing John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' baptism and wilderness temptation, Jesus' preaching and the calling of his disciples, Mark has been proving that Jesus is the Son of God and the authoritative King who never misuses his authority but always perfectly uses his authority to bring and to build God's kingdom. And yet, maybe you can detect in subtle ways or even overt ones that you have had a hard time receiving his authority. Maybe as a Christian, you're a little too comfortable compromising scripture to accommodate cultural trends. Or maybe as a non-Christian, you've just rejected Jesus as the only Savior who uses his authority to save sinners by grace. However you may have struggled with receiving Jesus' authority, today's text is going to help us see how good and right it is to receive the authority of Jesus Christ. Right? Mark is going to help us in that way by recording these four scenes in Jesus' ministry. Four scenes in which Jesus speaks, heals, carries out his mission, and cleanses. Four scenes that are like windows into the kingdom of God. And the thread that stitches these four scenes together is that they show us that Jesus is the authoritative, Holy One of God, so that we might respond by joyfully receiving his authority. And so these verses aim to persuade us to receive Jesus as the authoritative, Holy One of God. And in driving that idea into our hearts, we're going to consider four demonstrations of Jesus' authority, which will encourage us to make one response. So let's get going, right? The first scene is found in verses 21 to 28, and it demonstrates that Jesus authoritatively speaks. We find that first in his teaching, right? Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So the setting has now shifted if you've been tracking along with Mark's gospel. Jesus is moving from the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum synagogue on the Sabbath. Capernaum is sort of like the city that was Jesus' base of operations during his Galilean ministry. The synagogue was a place where the Jews would assemble to hear the word of God read and then explained. And it is the Sabbath, right? This is Israel's holy day of rest. And on this particular Sabbath in the synagogue, Jesus was the one who stood up to explain the reading of the word. Mark both describes Jesus' teaching and the effect Jesus' teaching had on the listeners there, verse 22. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So there's this comparison being made that people are noticing between Jesus' teaching and the scribes' teaching. And the scribes, they were scholars in the law, right? Their teaching depended upon tradition. After the Torah was read in the synagogue, they would explain what certain rabbinic schools taught, and then they might even give their own interpretations on those interpretations from those rabbinic schools. The scribes would kind of give commentary on commentaries, right? Interpretation of interpretations. And so the scribes spoke with an authority that was found outside of themselves. But here's Jesus on this day, and he gets up to teach, and he was probably preaching the gospel of God, as we saw in verse 14. He was probably preaching how all those scriptures were read were related to the kingdom of God, which is at hand, verse 15. And he's teaching it differently. Jesus was not basing his exposition on an interpretation based on the authority of some rabbinic school. He spoke in a way that presented himself as the authority. Rather than say things like, Rabbi so-and-so makes this comment on the law, so let me comment on that comment, Jesus would stand in front of the people and say, truly, truly, I say unto you. While scribes spoke with authority from tradition, Jesus spoke with authority from the Father. And no one had heard anything like it. And so the people are totally astonished. But not only was Jesus' authoritative speech evident in his formal teaching, it's also displayed in his interaction with a demon that same day. Right? If we keep reading verses 23 and following, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. So a man shows up at the synagogue, right, same day, possessed by a demon. Now, demons, as Scripture reveals, are fallen angels, servants of Satan, rejectors of God. And as we see here, they sometimes influence people for those people's harm. Demonic possession is sort of like a dark forgery of the Holy Spirit indwelling God's people for their good. And as this demon-possessed man encounters Jesus, notice the demon cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so the demon is speaking through the possessed man and is initially being confrontational with Jesus. Right? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? In other words, like, what are you doing here? Get out of here, Jesus. Leave me alone. And notice the pronouns that the demon uses. First, us, plural. What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? But then that flips to I, singular. I know who you are. So what is going on here? Well, I think this is one singular demon who is speaking of Jesus confronting all of the demons. Right? Jesus, are you here to destroy us? Are you here to take on the demonic world? And of course, the answer is yes. Right? The king is here. He has brought the kingdom of God with him. And the kingdom of darkness, friends, is going down. And this demon recognizes Jesus' authority. And he cries out. The demonic world shudders before Jesus, the Son of God. But notice also that demons know who he is and get the confession about him right. Right, this one IDs him as Jesus of Nazareth. The demon knows this Jesus is truly human, born of a woman, raised in Nazareth. But the demon also knows that Jesus is truly God. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Right, Holy One in the Old Testament was a designation given to God. Demons know Jesus is the second person of the divine Trinity in flesh, truly God, truly human, who has come to save his people from their sin to the glory of God. They know that. They get the confession about Jesus right. They know he's Lord. They just do not honor him as Lord. Did you know it's possible to confess that Jesus is the authoritative king and still reject him? Isn't that what James is saying in James 2:19? You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Friends, not only must we get the confession about Jesus right, but by grace we must respond by believing him in faith and following him. Right? The very thing this demon would not do. And so Jesus is in this standoff with a demon who knows who he is. How will Jesus fare? Well, keep reading. Jesus overcomes this demon simply by the authority of his word. Right, verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him. Right, that word rebuke, same word that will be used later for when Jesus rebukes the wind and the seas and the storm out at sea. He rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Be silent. He forbids the demon from speaking. Jesus then commands the demon what to do. Come out of him. Jesus spoke, and Jesus spoke with authority. But we know demons are God-haters who resist, reject, and rebel against God with everything they have. Surely this one will attempt to do the same. And so the test to the authority of God's word is going to be, how is this demon going to respond? So how does this demon respond? Verse 26, and the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. Isn't it interesting that with a word, Jesus silences the demon's speech? Yes, he cries out, but he's no longer allowed to speak to Jesus. And when Jesus commands the demon to leave the man, the demon does exactly that. Jesus' authority over the demon is that comprehensive. He says, be silent. He says, come out. And in utter powerlessness before the word of God, the demon must obey. And how did all the other people in the synagogue respond? Well, verses 27 and 28. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Jesus taught with authority, and people were astonished. Jesus cast out a demon with a word of authority, and people were amazed to the point that all anyone in all of Galilee could talk about was this new authoritative teaching coming from Jesus. And the point Mark is making by recounting these events is showing us that Jesus is the authoritative Holy One of God. Friends, there is none like him. He possesses total authority, and he will use that authority to teach spiritually needy people the gospel of his kingdom, to cast out his enemies, and to help those who are afflicted by them. Jesus will use his kingly authority to establish a kingdom in which his word reigns. Aren't you so glad to hear that? Nothing can thwart the authoritative word of God, and God will employ his word to build his kingdom. And so the first demonstration of Jesus' authority that will encourage us to receive his authority is that Jesus authoritatively speaks. Second, Jesus authoritatively heals. Right, put your eyes on verses 29 to 34. This is still the same day, right? This is like an incredible ministry day. And now after casting out the demon in the synagogue, Jesus encounters the obstacle of physical illness, verses 29 and 30. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon, his mother-in-law, lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. So Simon Peter is married, as we learn. As was common back then, it seems like this whole family's living in a house together. And Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, which may not seem like the biggest deal to us. This was potentially life-threatening for them back then without modern medicine. And so Jesus and the four disciples enter this home, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Look at verse 31. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them, right? Jesus came, he healed her, she popped up, and she was restored to resume her daily activities. So it's not just that the fever left, it's that she was made well and restored to serve. And friends, all Jesus did was touch her. I just kind of let that sink in. That communicates at least two things. One, Jesus possesses powerful ability. He's powerful. He's able to heal. Two, Jesus extends compassionate willingness. He's not only powerful and able, he's willing and he's compassionate. And this miracle does not communicate a health and wealth, name it and claim it, false gospel that would teach that Jesus is promising to take away every earthly ache, pain, and trial. This miracle communicates that Jesus is the King who has total authority over this fallen world, including even illness. But not just illness, just like we saw in the synagogue, also over our spiritual enemies. Look at 32 to 34. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So now it's evening of the same day. Word has traveled. People are flooding to Jesus. And Jesus heals the sick and the demon-possessed who come to him. Like before, Jesus forbids the demons to speak. They know who he is, and Jesus is in control of his mission. They are not. He still has 3 years of ministry, and this was not the right time to fully disclose himself. So he forbids them from speaking. He silences them. But even more so, this silencing, along with the healings, prove Jesus' authority over both our physical and our spiritual enemies. You see, we have physical enemies. Sin's curse has brought with it sickness and disease and eventually death. And we suffer these things. Moreover, we have a very real spiritual enemy. Satan and his forces are real. And they are actively laboring to deceive the world, to lie to us, to discourage us, to harm us. And yet we see that as the kingdom of God is breaking in, it is hitting up against the kingdom of sin and Satan. And this is not a picture of some cosmic struggle. It's a picture of a definitive overcoming of darkness by God. Jesus' kingdom is one in which Jesus exercises his authority to defeat our enemies. Aren't you so glad to hear that? So, to the end of encouraging us to receive Jesus as the authoritative Holy One of God, he demonstrates his authority with his speaking and his healing. Third, Jesus authoritatively carries out his mission. Right? So Jesus just had this long ministry day in Capernaum. It's now the following morning. Word of his authority to speak and heal has gotten out. Crowds are clamoring for him. What does he do? Look at verse 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Notice how deliberate Mark is in noting the time markers here, right? Three times. Very early in the morning, when it was still dark. So he really wants us to know it was super early. And rather than rush back into the hustle and the bustle of a demanding crowd, he did something different. He departed and went out to a desolate place. That word desolate place was translated earlier in chapter 1 as wilderness. He's going out into the wilderness. He got up early, got away from everyone, and there he prayed. You see, all throughout his ministry, Jesus is fully dependent upon the Father, and so he is prioritizing time with the Father. Prayer was not a distraction from his work. Prayer was his work. Right? Prayer did not interrupt his mission. Prayer was integral to his mission. And Cornerstone, if Jesus needed to pray, if Jesus thought it wise and good to pause and pray, what about us? Now, I don't think Mark is highlighting Jesus' practice of getting up early on this day to set a prescriptive command that we must all legalistically carry out. I don't think this is about, hey, everybody, you're on notice now. You got to get up as early as you can tomorrow and be on your knees praying. I do think this is showing us we ought to be prioritizing prayer. Christians, don't get so busy you fail to be alone with God. Jesus did this as part of him accomplishing his mission. Shouldn't we do the same? And Jesus did this with a flavor of authority, didn't he? Even to the point of bucking up against expectations, right? Put your eyes on verses 36 and 37. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So Peter's frantically, with some others, looking for Jesus. When he finally finds him out in the wilderness, Peter is exasperated, right? Jesus, what are you doing in this desolate place alone? There is a city full of people. There's lots of ministry waiting for you. The ball is rolling. The popularity is growing. You're gaining a following. Why are you here praying? You should be out there healing. What's the deal, Jesus? Let's go. Right? Peter has just hasn't yet cracked the code on the fact that Jesus hasn't primarily come to heal everyone's physical sicknesses. He didn't come to gain popularity in the world. Those healings were to authenticate his identity and his preaching because he is the king who came to heal hearts of sin. Jesus has a greater purpose. Peter does not yet understand that, so Peter and these others are imposing an improper expectation on Jesus. You ever know what it's like to feel some sort of expectation for being a Christian? Well, Jesus knew it before us. And Jesus now has this decision to make: serve crowds, appease my followers, or carry out this ministry according to the will of the Father. Well, friends, Jesus has the authority not to yield to the whims of people. He has He's been sent to do the will of the Father for the good of the world, and Jesus will simply do what he came to do and not be distracted. So he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Right? His authority is seen in his prioritization of prayer, but also as he then advances his mission. 38 and 39, and he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Again, Jesus does not retrofit his ministry to meet people's expectations. So he goes back to Capernaum? No. He goes back to the place where this groundswell of interest is in him is alive? No. He keeps it moving, sets off through Galilee to take up the primary work of preaching, and then to add onto it this secondary work of casting out demons, which authenticates his preaching, because he came to minister the gospel well beyond Capernaum. He came to minister the gospel to the world. You see, friends, Jesus' kingdom is one in which Jesus authoritatively carries out his mission. Aren't you so glad to hear that? So Jesus demonstrates his authority by speaking and healing, carrying out his mission. Lastly, Jesus authoritatively cleanses. We read in verse 40, "And a leper came to him." Now, the term leprosy included a variety of skin conditions, right? It wasn't just the one disease we think of as leprosy today. And Leviticus 13 to 14 provides laws surrounding leprosy. In short, to be a leper was to be considered ritually unclean. And because a leper was considered unclean, they then had to take specific actions, right? So if you were to read Leviticus 13, 45 to 46, for example, you'd find specific instructions that are required, because for the population to be protected from uncleannesses spreading, lepers had to make sure that they presented themselves as unclean, right? They were to wear ragged clothes. They were even supposed to like mess up their hair and make sure they just looked like a mess. When they were to walk around, they were to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," everywhere they went. And they were to isolate and live outside of the camp. And so just kind of think about that. Work, family, friendships, relationships, human touch, fellowship of any kind, corporate worship, social standing, all of that was stripped away for a leper. And to be delivered from that, the leprosy would have to subside, and then the unclean leper would have to be ritually cleansed and then inspected by a priest and reinstated among the people. And so leprosy was a very big deal. And according to verse 40, this man who was a leper came to Jesus. That alone is a giant no-no, right? He was violating the law, social code, and custom. He was supposed to stay away from people, and yet with Jesus in town, nothing's holding him back. You see, this is actually an act of faith. The man comes to Jesus, and just picture this, imploring him, he's begging him, kneeling, he's bowed before him, kneeling before him, begging him, "If you will, you can make me clean." The leper believes Jesus can heal him if Jesus would will it so. "If you will, you can make me clean." This is an act of faith. And notice he uses a conditional statement, right? Healing is dependent upon Jesus' will. What does that mean for us? Well, frankly, since God's will doesn't always line up with our will, God's will not always prove to show itself in the way we want it to. God will not always meet our temporal needs the way we want. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle who performs miracles on demand. Instead, he has a plan that we do not always see or fully understand, yet it is far better, and sometimes his plan includes abstaining from miraculous intervention in order to advance his kingdom in some way that we may never see on earth. But this is how we all are to come to Jesus. I trust you. I know you have the power. I know you're able. Carry out your will. That's how the leper in faith comes to Jesus. And this is amazing. In response, Jesus authoritatively cleanses the unclean leper. Verse 41 describes Jesus as being moved with pity. Right? What? Three words just to give us a glimpse into the heart of God. The unclean man should have garnered Jesus' disgust. The unclean man should have sent Jesus running in the other direction. But instead, the unclean man draws out his pity. And so with compassion swelling in our Lord's heart, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Friends, with a word and a touch, Jesus heals the man and changes his whole life. And please note that Jesus could have simply spoken the word. Right? In Luke 9, when the centurion asked Jesus, just speak the word and heal my servant, Jesus speaks the word and heals his servant. All he needed to do was speak the word, but here Jesus touches the man as well. And that is noteworthy because this man had leprosy. Right? On the one hand, just imagine, who knows how long it had been since this man felt human touch? Right? A hug, a handshake, an arm around the shoulder, nothing for how long? He's not only physically suffering, he's love-starved. But far more significant, touching an unclean person would make a clean person unclean. But Jesus is not at all concerned with that. He has authority over uncleanness. And so Jesus has the power and the willingness, and he heals the man. He touches the unclean man, and the unclean man does not make Jesus unclean. Jesus makes the unclean man clean. And if you think back to these four episodes, this has happened all along. Right? When the unclean spirit was cast out, the demon-possessed man in the synagogue was cleansed. When Peter's mother-in-law's fever was cured, she was made well and cleansed to serve. When sickness was cast out, people were healed and cleansed. When demons were cast out, they were healed and cleansed. When this leper was healed, he was made clean. This is what Jesus authoritatively does. And friends, Jesus accomplishes all of this at cost to himself. Right? Look at Jesus' final instructions to the man. Verses 43 and 44. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent them away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. So Jesus respects the law. Leviticus gives steps for being cleared of leprosy, including getting checked out by a priest. Jesus performed the healing, but he also wants the man to go through the legal steps, those channels to be restored. He came to fulfill the law, not to undermine the law. But you may have also noticed he commanded the man to say nothing about the miracle. Look at verse 45. He went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. So the man can't help but blab. Right? Just tells everybody about what Jesus has done. And so this frenzy grows around Jesus. And now Jesus can no longer even enter a town. He's stuck out in the wilderness. It's like Jesus has flipped spots with the unclean leper. The leper was once cast out, unable to enter the town. But Jesus has restored him so he could be brought back in. And now Jesus is cast out. Jesus' kingdom is one in which Jesus authoritatively heals the unclean of their uncleanness, even to the point of taking their place when they come to him in faith. This is what Jesus authoritatively does. Aren't you so glad to hear that? So in our text, we have these four demonstrations of Jesus' authority. And each one is a window into the kingdom of God that Jesus uses his authority to establish. It is a kingdom in which, by Jesus' authority, his word reigns. It is a kingdom in which Jesus exercises his authority to defeat his enemies. And the day is coming when sickness will be no more, and Satan and his followers will once and for all be destroyed and done away with. It is a kingdom in which Jesus authoritatively carries out his mission to its fullness, and intimacy with the Father will be known by all who are in him. It is a kingdom in which unclean sinners will be made well to enjoy God forever, brought in to God's kingdom. And this kingdom has broken in, and it will one day be fully consummated, friends, because Jesus has used his awesome and ultimate authority not only to teach the gospel, not only to cast out demons, not only to heal the sick, not only to carry out his earthly ministry, not only to cleanse the leper, but also to look on us when we were dead in our sin, when we were separated from the holy God, and with compassion and pity and willingness and power and ability welling up out of his person, he went to that cross and he took our sins upon himself and he died to pay for them. And he was buried in a grave. And 3 days later, he rose in victory over Satan, over sin, over death, so that all who would respond to the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in bringing the kingdom of God with repentance, with faith, would be made righteous and clean, healed and set free, forgiven and saved. Jesus had the authority to defeat sin and its penalty for us and to grant believers new life with him. That's what Jesus authoritatively did. That is how King Jesus wields his authority. Aren't you so glad to hear that? Given that good news, there is only one appropriate response. Receive Jesus as the authoritative Holy One of God. That means if you're here today and you are not a Christian, we just pray and we plead with you to turn to him in faith, repenting of your sin, crying out like the leprous man, "Make me clean before God, O Holy Lord Jesus. I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. I trust you. Forgive my sins. Make me new. Make me clean." If you're not a Christian, would you receive Jesus as the authoritative Holy One of God and cry out to him like that, knowing his heart is moved with compassion for repentant sinners, knowing he is able and he is willing to forgive and to save you? Christians, would you too receive Jesus as the authoritative Holy One of God? If you are a Christian, you have been cleansed and saved. Praise God. Would you now continue living in a way that reflects Jesus having total authority over your life? Would you yield to his word, knowing that what he has breathed out in the scriptures is true and carries with it the authority of the triune God? Would you trust and love and obey the Bible? Would you joyfully remember that Jesus holds authority over illness and demons, and he has the power to heal? Christians, are you feeling weary of life in this fallen world? Have trials bog down your soul? Are you feeling just worn out today? Would you run to him with your problems? Would you bring him your needs? Would you receive his compassion and his help? Would you know afresh that Jesus is king over all the things that weigh you down, and he will eventually deliver you from them? And until that glorious day, will you remember not to fear disease or the devil? Will you remember that neither cold nor cancer can rip you from God's love or alter His beautiful plan in your life? Will you remember that He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? Will you remember to daily arm yourself in gospel armor that God has given us, standing fast in the promises of the gospel that are ours today and into eternity, thanks to Jesus Christ? Would you joyfully step into the mission of God that Jesus has commissioned us to do and to step into? Would you receive His authority by prioritizing prayer and time with Him? Would you prioritize retreating to quiet places, asking our Father for help and healing and strength according to His will? Would you not be distracted by the expectations of the world or other people? By the allure of big crowds, having a cool, popular ministry, or impressing others? And would you faithfully just proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world? Church, would you joyfully revel in the reality that Jesus has used His authority to cleanse your soul of sin? And would you live now with one eye on the last day? The day when He will usher you into the presence of God and you will be with Him and there will be no more sickness and no more tears and no more fight with sin or the devil. There will be perfect life with God enjoying Jesus. So brothers and sisters, would you receive Jesus today as the authoritative Holy One of God who's reigning over your life? When you hear the word authority, amidst the many images and news stories and ideas that may fill your mind, think of Jesus and His perfect kingly authority, which He wields to establish and build and consummate His eternal kingdom, and then with all your heart and in all your life, receive Jesus as the authoritative Holy One of God. Receive Jesus as the authoritative Holy One of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You rule and You reign and You're with us, You love us. We look to You for this week to come and we ask that You would be our strength. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. As we close, I invite you please to stand. Praise team, please come forward.